My name's Nicole Otavi, for those of you who I haven't met yet. I currently serve at JUC, or Jerusalem University College, so if you haven't been to campus yet, there's a couple opportunities coming up to come visit, and we'd love to have you guys here. Okay. All right. Prior to serving at JUC here, I had been on staff with Athletes in Action for 15 years and had served in Egypt for 4 of those. I came first to Israel in 2019 with a friend of many of you guys, John Farwell, and then had the opportunity to come back first as a student before serving there. And as I came back, like many of you, this whole visa process, which we'll get into, finally getting that visa. But one of my big prayers over the last year has been for community, and community of people that are committed to being here longer term and being able to do life with. And I have to say that this community here has been an answer to prayer beyond what I could have expected. So those of you who I've gotten to know, I've really enjoyed that. And those of you I haven't yet, I'm looking forward to in the days and months and years to come. And when I was thinking about what to share this morning, I was reminded of a message I shared with our students at the beginning of the semester, so the very beginning of February, and it was on the theme of trust. You know, students are coming, they're here in this in-between season, and wondering what God has next for them, and this has been a theme that has been really important in my life as well. And so I, you know, thought this is a really timely message. And I couldn't have imagined that I would have needed to hear this message and be reminded of it even more in the last 4 months, not knowing what was coming at the end of February and what has happened since then. So this morning, I needed to be reminded of it, and I hope as I share that you are encouraged and perhaps challenged a little bit as well. Because many of our lives, whether we're students or here coming for a season for longer, are marked by these seasons of uncertainty, gray areas, these moments of what's going to happen next. And whether it's COVID, the war, extended, there's just uncertainty. And so the question that I'm constantly wrestling with is, how do we live in this season well? How do I sit in this uncomfortable middle ground? And a book that I come back to frequently is, because I need to keep hearing this theme, is Brennan Manning's Ruthless Trust. And if you haven't read it, I highly encourage it. Read it every couple years, and probably should read it more frequently, because I don't wait well, and I don't trust well in the midst of that. So if you don't know Brennan Manning, he was an author of The Ragamuffin Gospel. He was a Franciscan priest for nearly 20 years before leaving the order. And at the same time, he battled with alcoholism most of his life, and his writing reflects his struggles and experience with the gospel in those struggles. In one of the opening sections of his book, Manning writes, "Craving clarity, we attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. Fear of the unknown path stretching ahead of us destroys the childlike trust in the Father's active goodness and unrestricted love. We often presume that trust will dispel the confusion, illuminate the darkness, vanquish the uncertainty, and redeem the times. But the crowd of witnesses in Hebrews 11 testifies this is not the case. Our trust does not bring final clarity on this earth. It does not still the chaos or dull the pain or provide a crutch. When all else is unclear, the heart of trust says, as Jesus did on the cross, into your hands I commit my spirit. Craving clarity, we attempt to eliminate the risk of trusting God. I so desperately want to know, how is this going to turn out? Is this the right decision? Will it be worth it? What do we do next? And so often, that's not an option. There is this uncertain middle ground. Sometimes trust is demonstrated in the big decisions. I'm sure each of you could point to those crossroads of life where trust came to a head. But I find that more often than not, I can gauge how well I'm trusting or not the Lord by how well or not I wait in those seasons. Last week, Gary shared about the 38 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness that we don't have any record of. we don't know what they were doing other than, you know, we can assume and infer the daily aspects of life, the raising children, getting married, providing for, you know, catching the quail and eating manna. But 38 years, it's easy to gloss over a few verses that of time, but it's majority of life, a whole generation. And those seasons, whether they're a few days, a few weeks, or a few years, can feel excruciating when you're in the middle of it. And despite the numerous times God has asked me to wait, it still does not come naturally. In my flesh, I would rather grit through, figure things out, move forward, or at least move somewhere. Having action, making some progress in any direction feels better than just waiting. But God uses these seasons to build my trust, our trust in him. And I frequently wish there was an easier way, but I'm often grateful for the lessons that I've learned when I can finally yield that control and allow him to lead. So this, I'm recognizing as I get older, this patience and trust are really combined. Waiting requires trust, requires patience. And if you look at the dictionary definition of patience, it's the ability to accept obstacles or delays in a calm and self-possessed way. The ability to act with calm restraint under provocation or strain, or the ability to persevere over a long period of time despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. And these are all true, but these definitions are rooted in self-reliance. Can you muster up the strength to not react, to endure, to restrain yourself? But the patience that we're called to is rooted not in our own strength, but in a self, not in a self-reliance, but in a growing trust of the character of God and his love for us. So it's a trusting patience. So this morning I want to share a few ways that I've experienced or hopefully grown a little bit in this art of trusting patience and what it looks like. So one of the marks of trusting patience is by remembering God's faithfulness to us in the past. As the Israelites entered the promised land, God instructed them to take 12 stones from the Jordan River and erect them as a memorial, saying that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. One of Israel's biggest challenges in Sinai and beyond was remembering who God is and what he had done for them. And it's so easy to look back and think, how could you forget? It just happened. But I know that I am so quick to forget as well. Last week, Gary shared about Israel's grumbling in the wilderness and how it got so bad that they wished to die in the wilderness rather than trusting God that he could deliver them and give them the promised land. And he granted their request. We so quickly forget. I so quickly forget. Do you know how long it took the Israelites to forget God's deliverance of them? 3 days. 3 days. It said they had gone out, set out from the Dead Sea, or the Reed Sea, and went 3 days into the wilderness of Shur and found no water until coming to the bitter waters of Marah. Then they grumbled against Moses. 3 days. It's so easy to look at them and say, how could you? But I do this exact same thing. How many times in March and during the war, Lord, how long? How long are we continued waiting in this? Are you gonna prove yourself faithful again and just forgetting his graciousness and his goodness in that? I like to think my memory's stronger, but it's proven time and again that I need help. One of the ways that I was able to practice this at least once in my life was during my initial season of raising support when I joined staff with Athletes in Action. I know many of you have experienced seasons like this, and it took 18 months to raise my initial support. And it was an excruciating time of waiting. It felt wondering, Lord, have I made this terrible mistake? I just graduated from college. I think I heard from you, but they say that if you're following God's call, that he will provide and he will, you know, show up in this way. Did I mishear? And I, at the time, had read this passage in Joshua and thought, okay, I need some version of a standing stone in my life to remember. And I played softball in college, and I had some softballs lying around. And so I decided to take them and write the year on it, put it on a little stand. And then each time I saw the Lord show up in big or small ways, I ended up writing little just a word or two words as a way to remember. And it was such a helpful, tangible reminder to be able to go back to and say, Lord, you have shown up. Even if it's not in the way I expected, you've shown up, and oftentimes in greater ways, ways I never would have asked or could have imagined. And it helped, I think, at the beginning season of ministry, just remembering and being reminded that, Lord, you are faithful. You will show up exactly in your timing. So my question for you guys today is, how has God demonstrated his faithfulness to you in the past? And how has he demonstrated his faithfulness to you in this season, in this in-between that we continue to be in? I shared earlier that community has been such a significant provision from the Lord for me this year, and especially during the war. And I continue to be grateful for that, and our new friendships, deepening friendships, and I know that is certainly one of the ways that the Lord has been showing up for me in this season. And so a question I'm asking myself now renewedly is, how can I be better at intentionally remembering? Do I think I need another tangible reminder like this? And there's plenty of stones around Jerusalem, so maybe taking some stones, taking something, and making a tangible reminder. Another mark of trusting patience is gratitude. This is another one that's so hard. Henry Nouwen wrote, "To be grateful for the good things that happen in our lives is easy. But to be grateful for all of our lives, the good as well as the bad, the moments of joy as well as the moments of sorrow, the successes as well as the failures, the rewards as well as the rejections, that requires hard spiritual work. Still, we are only grateful people when we can say thank you to all that has brought us to this present moment. As long as we keep dividing our lives between events and people we would like to remember and those we would rather forget, we cannot claim the fullness of our beings as a gift of God to be grateful for. Let's not be afraid to look at everything that has brought us to where we are now and trust that He will soon see it. We will soon see it in the guiding hand of a loving God." Here, I think, is one of the ways that we have so much to learn from our Jewish roots. There's a prayer of gratitude for almost everything, from the moment that you wake up to before you eat to after you eat. Every aspect of life is imbued and woven in this gratitude, and again, a conscious and intentional gratitude. That's a theme that I keep seeing. All of these things take intentionality. They certainly don't come naturally. And gratitude has the ability to change our perception of our circumstances that are outside of our control. Because the reality is, as much as I hate to admit it, so much of life is out of our control. But we do have the ability to choose what we're focusing on and to find those moments of gratitude within them. A good example of things outside of our control is visas. I know many of us have experienced this. Like many of you, I was in a long season of waiting for that final acceptance. And it was 8 months of waiting and then actually a rejection of my visa. And then another 2 months and a rejection of the appeal. And then another 6 months until it came. And again, it found myself exactly where I was 15 years ago, joining staff with Athletes in Action. Lord, did I make a huge mistake? I'm waiting here again thinking I heard your voice, again trusting, believing that you're going to show up, but waiting in this uncertainty. And in those brief moments where I could remove myself from my woes and kind of self-pitying, was able to see the things that I would not have gotten to experience had that visa come in the timing that I wanted to. The birth of a nephew. Celebrating birthdays with nephews, celebrating holidays with family in times when now living long-term again overseas, you miss so many of those moments. And they're usually not the big ones, they're usually the small ones, and those are the ones that carry the memories. And so, again, trying to remember to be focused on this these small things to be grateful for and to remember his goodness in them. It's easy to look back in gratitude when we can see the blessings suffering or waiting produced, but it's much more difficult to be grateful when we're still in the middle of whatever we can't see and the blessings or the difficult circumstances are producing. If I'm being transparent, when I shared this message with our students at the beginning of February, I felt like I was coming out of a season of waiting and into that promised land experience. Finally, visa in hand, things seemed to be calming down, students were returning to the land. I didn't know how quickly all of that would fall apart yet again, and the timing of the Lord to bring that message to mind, because it was less than 4 weeks later that it all fell apart once again. And now, like you, we're all in another season of waiting, of uncertainty, of constant back and forth, and trying to learn to be okay with a new normal, trying to wait well. So that's my encouragement to you, is to practice gratitude in the daily so that you don't miss what God might be doing in the here and now. Because another mark of trusting patience is a willingness to be fully present in the moment. Manning in his book writes, "The music of what is happening can only be heard in the present moment, right now, right here. This now here spells nowhere. To be fully present to whoever or whatever is immediately before us is to pitch a tent in the wilderness of nowhere. It's an act of radical trust. Trust that God can be encountered in no other time and in no other place than the present moment. Being fully present in the now is perhaps the premier skill of spiritual life." Over the last 3 years, and COVID before that, has forced this lesson upon us time and again. Overnight, many of our plans, big and large, evaporated, including October 7th, when shortly after I came the first time. We've had 8 times, for us at least, at JUC, where everything has come crashing down. All of our plans, short-term students, long-term students, and finding ourselves pivoting once again. And I know for most of us, it's have a very similar stories. If you go even back before that, it's COVID of the last 6 years, the length of time for Luke and Acts Bible study. At the same time, I constantly find my mind wandering to all the what-ifs and alternatives. It's so hard to stay in this present moment, especially when everything is falling apart. But I do think that having that experience has helped me to become more fully present in the moment, because there's no alternative. To why plan, why look too far ahead, because it might just be wasted effort. Now, there is some wisdom in planning ahead. We'll get there. But I think there's great wisdom in a willingness to be fully present. I quickly find myself, when I'm even in a conversation with somebody, mind wandering to this to-do list of, oh, yeah, I need to remember to do that. Or how quickly I find myself grabbing my phone in these moments of waiting, even for if it's for a few minutes. Something to distract myself, really. And this challenge of being fully present in the moment is something that I want to be better at, because I think it's a mark of loving people well, of showing care, especially when you're face-to-face with somebody. Can I be fully present and engaged in this conversation with you? And Jesus, like in everything, he demonstrated this so well. He was never rushed. And he took the time to be fully present, whether it was with the children that came to him even when the disciples tried to stop them, or the woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. As he's on his way to do another miracle, he takes the time to stop and to notice her. And that noticing is, again, something that takes intentionality. In the same way, he was fully present with Mary and Martha after Lazarus died, knowing what was going to happen, but not rushing the moment, being fully present with them in their grief. And I find that so convicting to me, a willingness to be fully present, especially in those uncomfortable emotions. I'm not naturally drawn to some of those emotions. So to sit with somebody in that, I'd much rather, let's get to the action points. Let's try and fix it. Let's move on. But God, I think, is calling us to a slower pace that is becoming harder and harder to live out with all of the distractions constantly around us. And so my encouragement to each of us is a willingness to be present and to notice, to notice a need from somebody in the congregation, to be a willingness to stop what maybe you had planned, and a willingness to go and be fully present. Again, my natural tendency is to fix things and solve problems, and this can be a great gift, but can be an impediment to seeing what is happening in the moment. I want to rush ahead to the point of action, and I often think in that, once I get past the beginning of the semester, once I get past the finals week, or, you know, helping students get past that, then I'll get on to the important stuff. But I'm finding more and more there is no past. It's just another bit of chaos, another bit of waiting. And so willingness to stick in the mundane things of life and not trying to jump ahead to the exciting things. Because we see this over and over in Scripture, these times of waiting and building, whether it's Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness being preparing to lead the people of Israel, or David spending his youth out with the sheep, again, preparing for his encounter with Goliath. We're building our ability, our skills, and we never know what God might be doing in those moments, or what he might be building us for and preparing us for. But if we're not willing to stay present in that, we might be missing it. But there are a couple caveats to this. The first is that it can be tempting to judge the periods of waiting and preparation by their tangible results. It can be easy to look back at Moses and say, 40 years spent in the wilderness of Midian, that was worth it because he got to lead the people out of Egypt. Or the same thing with David, spending decades, building his slingshot skills in preparation for Goliath. But we don't always get to see those tangible results. A couple weeks ago at the congregation meeting, Danny shared a conversation that he had with Gary about what if God's calling us to be the Jeremiahs? What if we don't ever get to see the tangible results of what God is doing in this present moment? Are we still willing to be faithful and to stick it out? That's a tough question. I usually want to see some results from my actions, from my efforts. And so I've been thinking about that a lot, Danny, of am I willing to stick it out even if we don't get to see the fruit? And the same thing as we're sharing with people that we love, we're caring for them and encouraging them to experience a relationship with God, we may never get to see the results of what God might be doing in their lives. And are we willing to stick it out? The second caveat is that staying in the present moment does not negate the wisdom of planning and preparing for the future, so long as it does not turn into self-reliance or an escape from the present moment. So where do we go from here? While much of life is a season of waiting and preparation, there are times when the trust that has been built comes to a crossroads, a point of decision. During the Exodus, the people came to the edge of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea and saw the army of Pharaoh barreling down behind them. And the people are afraid. Moses finds himself in a desperate situation and he tells the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." It's a radical declaration of trust. But the Lord calls him and the people to literally step out in faith and in trust. Because the Lord's response to Moses is, he says to him, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." We're called to take risks. We get to the edge. God has developed our trust in him. We're continuing to build that in him. And then there does come times of points of decision. Many of you guys, like myself, have made the decision to come here and to serve when it's hard, or to stay here, or to come back here, or to take a different road in ministry. None of those are easy, and oftentimes, again, we don't get to see the results of it. But are we willing to stick it out when we might be misunderstood, or rejected, or even hated? I don't know all of your stories. I don't know the seasons of waiting that have hopefully built your trust in the Lord or the ways that you have acted on that trust. But I can guarantee there will be more opportunities to both wait and then eventually to step out and trust. Because there can be no faith without doubt, no hope without anxiety, and no trust without worry. Trust is not the elimination of worry, doubt, or fear, but a refusal to become paralyzed and overwhelmed by it. Again, when I shared this version of this talk at the beginning of February, it seemed like that season of waiting had passed. Visa was in hand. Everything started to look up. I know now that we can't rely on anything except for the Lord. He continues to be faithful even when our circumstances are not. Now I can look back in gratitude and confidence that I heard the Lord's voice calling me to JUC, and I think the time spent waiting even for my visa was a bit of a crucible of growing in that trust, hopefully now to be able to be better patient, more patient in this season of in-between now that we find ourselves in. But it continues to start a new cycle of trust. Every time we think we've come through a wilderness, there ends up being a different one to be ready for. So I didn't think the new cycle would start so quickly or so dramatically, but now I can also look back in gratitude that the Lord had built my trust through the previous trials. So where might God be wanting to stretch each of us in our trust in Him? Whether we're in a season of waiting, a time of transition, moving back to the States, starting college, starting a new degree program, starting a new ministry, starting a new, moving back here, coming to a crossroads, or being fully present in the moment. I think these are all ways that God is calling us to grow and deepen our trust in Him. In the end, why does it all matter? I'll end with a final quote from Manning. It says, "Why does our trust offer such immense pleasure to God? Because trust is the preeminent expression of love. Thus, it may mean more to Jesus when we say, 'I trust you,' than when we say, 'I love you.' Where am I at in all of this? With you, clasping hands each morning and crying out in unison, 'Lord Jesus, I trust you. Help my lack of trust.'" Let me pray. Lord, we come here this morning and we confess that we trust you, but we need you to help us grow our trust. I thank you for the seasons of waiting, those times of refining, that you are doing a work in us even when we can't see it. I pray that you would help us to be patient, but not a patience of just waiting for the season to end, Lord, but that we would be fully present in what you're doing in this moment. I pray that for us individually and us as a congregation, that we would continue to hear from you, to wait well in seasons, and also to move forward as you're calling us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.